Why don't we pray? Father, we thank you so much for the chance this morning to worship you. I love Christmas carols because of what they say in terms of the truth about you and what you came in sending your son to us to do and what that means for us and the reality of the kind of world that you sent the Savior into, a world that is so absolutely broken, and yet you loved it enough to send your only son. And may our worship of you not just be Sunday morning when we sing some songs together, but may it be in our heart of hearts throughout the days ahead. May you receive the worship that is due your name from each of us individually. And we not look at the things of the world and get weighed down with all the cares of life, all the things that we cannot control, all the things that disappoint us, but may we look to you and take you at your word and give you the worship of our lips, the worship of our obedience, the worship of our very lives. Please bless now the preaching of your word in this place. May it minister powerfully to each and every one of us in this place today. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how many of you here have watched the classic movie, The Wizard of Oz? Now, I want you to raise your hand if you have never seen The Wizard of Oz. You don't know the story. You've never seen it. Is there anybody here besides? Come on, Oksana, raise that hand high. I'm trying to embarrass you. Let me do it. Somehow in Germany, they don't watch The Wizard of Oz or something. It's not a rite of passage or something. Well, I want to show you a little scene from The Wizard of Oz this morning. Nathan, would you please play that for us? Well, Dorothy and the others were so afraid of the great wizard until Toto pulls the curtain back and they see that the wizard is really a gentle old man. Now, you must not take this illustration too far this morning, okay? Illustrations are never good if you take them too far. But on the surface, we can say that when Jesus came to earth, what he was doing was pulling the curtain back on God the Father, allowing us to see what God the Father is like. I'd like to read this morning from John 14. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me when I say I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Jesus came to show us the very nature of what God, our Father, is like. That the Father is not an angry, impossible to please kind of God. That the Father is not unapproachable. That the Father doesn't delight in punishing sin and judging the sinner. And for all of us who want to know, what is God like? What is the Father like? All we have to do is look at Jesus. God is completely approachable. Remember the blind man who cried out to Jesus? He just wanted to be healed. Jesus was walking by and he began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him and told him to be quiet because he was a bother and he was annoyance and he was a nuisance. But Jesus stopped and he called to the man and asked him what he wanted. When Bartimaeus said, "I want to receive my sight," Jesus healed him. Remember when parents were bringing little children to Jesus and the disciples rebuked them? I mean, the master didn't have time for little children, surely. And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God shall not enter it. Let the children come to me and do not hinder them." And he took them up in his arms and he put his hands upon them and he blessed them. Remember when the religious leaders caught the couple in the very act of adultery, and they dragged the woman to the feet of Jesus, waiting for him to condemn her. They reminded Jesus that their law said that such a woman deserved to be stoned. And they waited for Jesus to pronounce the same judgments. Instead, he said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." When all the accusers heard that, they gradually walked away. Jesus turned to the woman and said, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Remember the man who had the son who was so troubled by a demon that the demon would often make the boy mute, or would cause him to fall into water, or would cause him to fall into flames. The father asked the disciples to cast the demon out, but they couldn't. So he brings his son to Jesus. And Jesus told the father, "All things are possible for the one who believes." And the father cried out, "I do believe, but help my unbelief." And Jesus cast the demon out. Just as when Thomas couldn't believe the resurrection until he had the chance to put his fingers in the nail prints in the hand and the feet and the side, only then could he believe. God is approachable by those who have trouble having faith. Jesus was approachable by all who were humble, and that is how God, our Father, is. He's approachable by those who are sick, those who are demon-possessed. He's approachable to children, the weakest among us. He is approachable to those that the world has no use for or no time for. He's approachable to those who have sinned, even to those who have sinned in ways that repulse people. He's approachable to those who find faith difficult and are plagued by doubts and fears. Whatever we see in Jesus, that's what the Father is like. Jesus came to show us the Father. Every word of Jesus, every miracle of Jesus, every interaction shows us what God, our Father, is like. And they're all written down for us in the Holy Scripture so that our misconceptions and our wrong assumptions can be corrected. We see what the Father is like in the Christmas story. He picks a young girl, Mary, a peasant girl, to be the mother of his incarnate son. He announces the birth to shepherds who are out minding their sheep in the fields. Shepherds who had the lowliest occupation of the day. It was, if they had the TV show back then, it would be on the world's dirtiest occupations. They were regarded as insignificant. But lest we think that God is only a God of the disenfranchised, he was a God that also drew the Magi from the east to worship his son. When Jesus selected his disciples, he chose the physician, Luke, right next to the fisherman. He chose the white-collar tax collector along with the lowly fisherman. Jesus handpicked the Apostle Paul, theologically trained by the most prestigious rabbi of the day, yet one who murdered Christians. But he chose Paul to serve his church right next to the Apostle Peter, a fisherman by trade. How could Jesus do such a great job of showing us what the Father is like? Well, the answer is very simple, because he is God. He is fully God himself. He is Immanuel, that glorious name which means God is with us. Jesus is, in the scripture, fully identified with God in every way. One of the grandest scriptures that says that for us is in the book of Colossians, where the word says, "He is," referring to Jesus, "the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him," now remember, this is talking about the Son, Jesus, "for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he, remember, this is Jesus, the incarnate Christ, the one born of the Virgin Mary. He is before all things, meaning he is eternal. And in him, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in him he might be preeminent. For in him all of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. In earlier days, Scripture tells us that God chose to speak through his prophets, and he limited himself to speaking through his prophets, the Isaiahs and the Jeremiahs and the Habakkuks and the Malachis and all the rest. But God says in the latter days, he has spoken not through the prophets, but he's spoken through his Son. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is, again, this is a specific reference to Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. If I can quote a young woman named Julie Cameron, a blogger that I ran across, she writes, "It is easy to misinterpret God by solely looking at the Old Testament without the filter of Jesus. For instance, the Old Testament shows us God's justice, but Jesus shows us God's mercy. The Old Testament shows us God's holiness, but Jesus shows us God's grace. The Old Testament shows us God's righteousness, but Jesus is the one who provided that righteousness for us. God has always been merciful, abounding in grace, and faithful to save. But Jesus is the one who demonstrated these characteristics to us in a complete and full way. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." If you are afraid of God, not sure of what he's like, not sure if he is approachable, not sure how he'll react to your secret sin, pick up the Bible, particularly the New Testament, and read the stories of Jesus. Jesus pulled back the curtain on the Father so we could know exactly what the Father is like. So we have to ask, why does God the Father seem so harsh in the Old Testament? Why does the Father of the Old Testament seem to emphasize justice while Jesus seems to demonstrate mercy? Why does there seem to be such a disparity between the Father and the Son? And they are very good questions. And it's my plan, Lord willing, next week to dig deeper into that and to try to explain why it is that we seem to see this difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. But I will give you a hint. I want to read the text that I'll use next Sunday. You can mull this over this week. You can think on it. You can read it for yourself from the 12th chapter of Hebrews. "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you sent Jesus to, in a sense, pull back the curtain, to show us your true nature, to show us your merciful nature, your kind nature, your gentle nature, your approachable nature. For surely, Lord, you did in the earlier days speak through prophets. You hid yourself in so many ways. You were very fearful in many ways. And yet you always held out that hope that you were sending a Messiah, a Savior, one who would be filled with kindness, filled with mercy, filled with grace, one who would be approachable, one who could handle the one who was broken by their own sin and reached out, looking to you for mercy and grace. And we thank you this morning, Lord, that you sent Jesus into this world for people like us, people who have so often been utterly rebellious, stubborn, who have not made time for you, who have ignored you and gone off and done our own thing in our own way. And we thank you, Lord, that you loved your creation so much that you have been relentless in reaching out to it and in making a way so that we could be forgiven, so that our sins could be dealt with and covered and separated from us for all of eternity. Father, I pray that as we go through these last couple weeks before Christmas, when the world around us has such a twisted, perverted way of celebrating the birth of Jesus into the world, would you help each of us in this place today to keep Jesus centermost, to keep a worship of him first in our minds, to help each of us to resist the temptation to just celebrate the world the way the world tries to celebrate with all of its emptiness, and instead to keep coming back to the heart of what Christmas means. Christ with us, God with us, Emmanuel. That God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, to redeem those that are under the curse of the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And Father, would you use us during these last few weeks to very deliberately and intentionally minister to people and touch people and encourage people who don't know what you are like, who don't know if you're even knowable, who don't know if such a God as you could even be approachable. Would you use us, Lord, to bring hope and truth to the corner of the world where we live and work and raise our families. Father, we thank you so much for who you are this day. We reverence you and we honor you and we give our lives to you once more in this place. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen.